do me a favor, if you find any grammatical or spelling errors or anything, any nonsense in those handouts, let me know so I can correct them before we put them on the website. I was up very late finishing that last night, so it might be nonsense. I don't know. Just let me know. Don't be shy about that. I won't be offended. We are studying the Gospel according to Luke, and we'll be in chapter 22 this morning. And if you're visiting here, I don't want you to feel like because of you I'm preaching this subject or anything like that. It just happens to be the subject in the chapter that we have arrived at. And we don't skip anything because it might offend somebody. If it's in the Bible, it's important, or the Lord wouldn't have put it in there. And so we study every verse, every chapter, and we don't leave any topic untouched. Now, I'm not claiming that we know all there is to know about every subject, but we do our best to at least try to figure it out, comparing Scripture with Scripture and hoping that the Lord will shed some light on it for us. So this morning, if you would, open your Bibles there to Luke chapter 22. And we'll read a couple of verses, and then I want to get to something that a topic that has caused Christians problems for a long, long time, and that is the drinking Jesus' blood and eating Jesus' body. So that's going to be in this chapter. We'll talk about it today when we get to it. Luke chapter 22, verse number 1 says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." And now that's a strange combination of words there, isn't it? They sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Now that is, what this is here is the Holy Spirit of God informing us of something in the pages of the Scriptures, so, but it's not what they said. I mean, they're out there saying, "Well, we fear the people." No, this is the Holy Spirit filling us in on some secret here. If they had feared the Lord Jesus Christ, if they had feared God rather than men, if they had feared Christ rather than fearing the people, well, they wouldn't have dared, they wouldn't even wanted to kill Jesus Christ. But they feared the people. And the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it's the beginning of knowledge and of understanding. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil, the Bible says. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And these people here, these men here, they stepped into one big snare, didn't know it. They feared the people when they should have feared Jesus Christ, and that's what got them into trouble. Verse number 3 says, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot." Think about that. Your Bible talks a lot about men being possessed with a devil or an unclean spirit, but this man right here is indwelt by Satan himself. Now, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that angels are ministering spirits. Well, Satan was more than an angel. He wasn't an angel. He was a cherub. Cherubim. Okay, according, apparently from this verse, this truth we just read, cherubim are also spirit beings, not physical beings, as like you and I are, as we know physical beings. And Satan himself was capable of entering into Judas Iscariot. Now, people have a strange idea about the devil. If Satan himself, okay, listen, you need to understand this. There are unclean spirits, there are fallen angels all over this world, but if Satan himself is here this morning, That means he's not in the Philippines. He's not in India. He cannot be in more than one place at a time. He's not omnipresent. He can only be one place at a time. And so that tells us here that for a period of time, maybe a matter of days, maybe just a few hours, really, but the Bible tells us Satan himself was residing in the body of Judas Iscariot. That's an incredible truth. And I'm not going to dwell on this today, but let me just give you a few things that a man possessed by Satan himself did. What did Judas do while possessed by Satan? He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, sold him out. He betrayed him while calling him master and giving him a kiss. Which means, when you hear people running around speaking very highly of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is no guarantee. That's still no guarantee that they are the Lord, but they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but when Judas Iscariot, indwelt by Satan himself, realized that he had done wrong, he went and confessed his sin to a bunch of priests. That's what he did. He didn't go to God. He didn't repent. He went to the priests and he confessed. Okay, that's just an interesting little footnote there you might want to put in your Bible. You might need it someday. Okay, then it says Judas Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Verse 4, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. So do you see what you got here? Religious leaders in God's name making a covenant with Satan to get rid of the Son of God. Now you know what? Next time around, you've got an Antichrist, which is a man indwelt, possessed by Satan. And you know, do you know who he's going to work with to destroy those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? He's going to be working with religious leaders speaking in God's name. Kind of remarkable, don't you think? These men were glad. Verse number 6. And he Judas promised, and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. See, that's why they needed what they needed him for, to let them know when he was alone, when there wouldn't be witnesses. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. Well, that's kind of a strange thing. Maybe it didn't seem strange to you, but think about this. In Genesis chapter 24, the servant of Abraham's servant, he's told to go find a bride for Isaac. Okay? And he arrived at a destination, a place he's not familiar with, and a town he's never been, and he's not sure which way to go. And all the women are out there at a watering hole with pitchers to get water, to fill with water. And in John chapter 4, at Jacob's well, Jesus stops and talks to a woman there. What is she doing? She's out there drawing water, filling water pots. Telling us what? That was generally the duty of the woman. There's other places you can see that as well. Now, when your Bible talks about the woman being the weaker vessel, don't ever make the mistake of thinking that means she's weaker physically until you know, men, you men, you need to try carry around 5 gallons of water in a clay pitcher on your shoulder, or maybe balance it on your head. That's the size of one of these plastic bottles up here. You know, that's 5 gallons. That's about, I checked this out. If that, the water in one of those things is 41.7 pounds. That's 18.75 kilograms. And so until you've tried to carry that weight for about 3 city blocks, don't make the mistake of thinking that the woman being the weaker vessel is a reference to her physical strength. A woman in Bible times could probably whip just about any man today. By the time she got through tending the field and washing clothes down at the brook and churning butter and milking cows and working the farm, growing those vegetables and hauling water, let me tell you something, you better thank God that she was humble and submissive. If not, she could have knocked the old man into next week. Okay, so what I'm trying to show you is that this is what women did. Women carried the water pots. So Jesus said, when you go into the city and you see a man carrying water, well, that's all the identification he had to give those two men, because that was a very unusual thing to see a man doing that. So he was easily identified that way. No other man would be carrying water, most likely. All right, verse 11. And ye shall say unto the good men of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. Okay, well, there's two possibilities here. Either Jesus had met this man before and prearranged this, and I'm not saying that's so. I'm not saying it's not. I'm just saying that's one possibility. We don't really know. The other possibility is that this is a man that was praying, and he was seeking God and wanting to do something for the Lord. And so in answer to that man's prayer, these two men show up. Well, let me show you another case like this in John chapter 1. John chapter number 1, this is Nathanael, and Philip goes out there to tell Nathanael that they found the Messiah. John chapter 1, verse number 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Now, we don't know what Nathanael was thinking about, but Jesus, he obviously knew. at the moment that this man was thinking about the King in Israel, Jesus sends a fellow to come and tell him, we found the King. We found the one. And when he walks up to Jesus, Jesus said, when you were under that fig tree, see? And now, there was something going on there, you see, in the heart and in the mind of Nathanael under that fig tree that Jesus knew about. And so he sent Philip right at the exact time. And now maybe you're thinking about a case in your life like this where you had a, you could have had a man with a guest chamber. He's up there thinking, in this case, in Luke, this man might have been thinking, I wonder who I'm going to entertain up here tonight. And at that very moment, here comes Peter and John saying, the master wants to use the guest chamber. And he says, well, come right in. That's as sure an answer to prayers I've ever had. I don't know about you, but there've been many times in my life when I've been just thinking about something. A lot of times not even really praying, just thinking about something. And within a day or two, here it comes, right on the spot. Another thing I like here in verse 12, he says, "He shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And you know, a lot of times, the reason Jesus doesn't come and reside in a person's heart is because they haven't made their heart ready. This room here, it was furnished. Everything necessary for keeping the Passover was ready before the Lord ever got there to observe the Passover in that room. Well, I wonder how many times that a blessing from God passed us right by because we were not ready to receive it. We had not prepared our hearts, prepared our lives, prepared ourselves spiritually and mentally to receive what God had for us. This man got a great blessing hosting the Last Supper. Think about that. The 12 disciples were there. Jesus was there. Leonardo da Vinci was there painting it, man. No, he wasn't. Did you ever look at those so-called Christian paintings, Christian art? Next time you see a picture of Leonardo's Last Supper, look out the window behind Jesus. It wasn't in Italy, I hope you know. All right, anyway, verse 13 says, "And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down." Okay, now notice, Jesus never does anything early. He never does anything late. It says, when the hour was come. There is always a set time. And the Lord does things right on time. Okay. And when the hour was come, he sat down. And the 12 apostles with him. The 12 apostles with him. Now, some of you, you're going to run into this before you get through. And it's not a big thing for most of you, I think, because you don't run around in those good Baptist circles. But there's a lot of debate among Baptists about open communion. Now, I have heard some people come in here, and that was something that seemed to be important to them, but there's people, Christians, debate about open communion or closed communion. And if you're not a sanctified, holy, pure, spotless member of the local church, you can't participate in of communion, because after all, Jesus only has one body and there are 6 million of them all around the world. One body, 6 million. Wait a minute. That sounds like nonsense to you and me, doesn't it? Now, I'm not real good at math, but when the Lord says one body, and then these good Baptists start saying, there's one body, there's one in Kuwait, there's one in Cebu, there's one in Goa, there's one in Toronto, there's one in this town and that town, my mind doesn't comprehend one equals 6 million. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Now, what they like to do, they like to say, well, what we're trying to do is we're trying to maintain purity of the Lord's Supper. And so we don't let everybody in that we don't know everything about them. Well, if you read the Bible in 1 Corinthians, he didn't say for the elders of the church to examine the people. He said, let a man examine himself. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And then later in 2 Corinthians, he said, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. You need to decide whether you're in the faith or not. You need to decide whether you're worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. Okay, he says, prove your own selves. It's nobody else's business whether you're in the faith or not. And in my mind, the greatest argument against closed communion is the fact that at the Last Supper, Judas Iscariot was present with Satan indwelling. Says the 12 apostles with him. Verse 15 says, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired. Let me just, I just noticed something here. Some of you may not be aware of this. This will help you sometimes. Today, when we're writing a sentence, and somebody, in the sentence it says, you say, he said or she said, whatever they said, we put it in quotations, right? To let people know this is exactly what came out of their mouth. In the King James Bible, what they do is they make the first letter of where that person starts to speak in a capital letter. So the word, that's the reason the word with is capitalized, the W there. Because this is where he starts speaking. He said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, there's another capital, see that capital T? Said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of this of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. All right, let's start to look at this thing for just a minute. Can I get that fan on, brother? Thanks. Starting to feel it. let's start looking at this thing about this matter of the drinking Christ's blood and eating his body. Because as you know, there's a certain church, the largest professing Christian church in the world, that believes that their priests actually turn a little wafer into God's body and turn some booze into God's blood. And that when you eat that little piece of bread, you're actually eating God. But if you ask that priest, where is your God going to be 4 hours from now? They'll get very indignant. They'll call you sacrilegious and all kinds of nasty names. But in my mind, that's an honest question. Okay, where does it go once you eat it? You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 17, do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught. That's the sewer. And I don't think that's any place for the true and living God, personally. And you say, well, oh, listen to you, you're sacrilegious. No, I'm not the one that teaches that foolishness. But there's some problems with this doctrine, and I want to look at that with you this morning. First of all, verse 20, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Okay, now, what we like to do here is we like to compare Scripture with Scripture, so that's what we're going to do. In Matthew, and we'll look at this, you don't have to turn there now, but Matthew's account of this, he says, this is my blood. In Mark, he says, this is my blood. In Luke, this is the New Testament. Okay, so just planting that in your mind for a minute. Keep it there. Hang on to it. Now, let's suppose that this is Jesus' blood. Look at verse 19. This is my body. Okay. And look at verse 17. He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Well, let me ask you something. Did they drink the cup, or did they drink what was in the cup? If they had divided that cup, think about it, dividing a cup, well, the fruit of the vine that was in it would have spilled all over the table, all over the floor. They couldn't have drank any of it unless they licked it off the table. Now, the reason I show you that is to show you that these words are not strictly literal. They did not drink a New Testament, okay? They did not divide a cup, all right? That's all I want to say right there for now. Turn now to John chapter 6. Boy, that fan makes a big difference. I'm feeling it now. John chapter 6. And this is one of the real cornerstones of the Roman Catholic Church here, this chapter here. John chapter 6, verse number 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. All right? That's pretty clear. Now, the Roman Catholic would stop right there and say, see, it couldn't be any clearer than that. But you need the context. You need to read further, because he's going to explain what he means by what he just said. Verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. That's the explanation right there. Okay? Jesus sees the puzzled look on their faces, so he begins to explain himself in verse 57. You know, they're thinking, what do you mean, eat your flesh? What do you mean, drink your blood? Well, let me ask you something. Did Jesus Christ, did the Son of God eat God the Father? Did God the Son drink the blood of God the Father? No, he did not. You know good and well he didn't. But he says in verse 57, as I live by the Father, as I live by the Father, in the same way that I live by my Father, in the same way you will live by me. And that's what I mean when I say, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Okay, the relationship of Jesus Christ to his Father was not a case of every morning he got up in the morning and ate a hunk of skin and drank some of the blood that came out of the cut. And so that helped, that caused him to stay alive. No, he had a spiritual relationship with him, a father-son relationship. They were one flesh. It was God's blood that flowed through the veins of Jesus Christ. Now, he is the vine, right? This might help you to picture this, how this works. He is the vine. We are the branches. Just as a branch has no life and cannot bear fruit if it's separated from the vine, we must draw our very life's blood from him. or we'll have no life in us. We got to make ourselves so much a part of Jesus Christ that our lives depend on it. And he said, in the same way that I am born of the Father, okay, this is God's flesh, this is God's blood, I'm God manifest in the flesh, in the same way, you have got to be what? Born again. Regenerated. I have to give you birth. A new birth. I got to give you life. You have to be born again by me in the same way that I'm born of the Father. Look in verse number 58 here, John 6:58. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. What did they do in the wilderness? They ate little white cakes of bread. Real bread that they put in their mouths and ate. And Jesus said, I'm not talking about eating me like they ate manna in the wilderness. Okay? It's not a physical eating like that. Now, you know, it couldn't be any more clearer. When you look back at that Old Testament law, you know what that manna was described as? A little round white cake, which is exactly what the Roman Catholic eats and says he's eating the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in verse 58, it is not like that. It's not as they ate manna in the wilderness. It says, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. It's an eternal thing he's talking about, this eating and drinking. Verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that what? That quickeneth. What does that mean? It gives life. If you did eat his physical body, the physical couldn't give life. If you did drink his physical blood, it couldn't give you life. It's the Spirit that quickens and gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, what did he say? Did he say, I'm speaking literally? He said, no, literal flesh and literal blood cannot give you eternal life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. I'm speaking spiritually. The same relationship that I have with the Father, you have to have with the Son. Not eating literal bread like they ate in the wilderness, but eating spiritually of God now. Now the Hebrews use this expression, eat and drink, as a figure of speech. And it always had reference to knowledge, knowledge that gives life. And I want to show you, I don't want to just say that and not show you an example. Come back to Exodus chapter 24. And we'll show you something here. You say, well, I can't wait to show this to a Roman Catholic. No Roman Catholic is going to sit down and let you take the time to show them this truth unless the Spirit of God is strongly dealing with that person. And that's the trouble, see? People like to argue. I've got a verse, you got a verse, you got a verse, they got a verse. You got to sit down and run this thing through, because everybody's got a verse. And so you need to know your Bible, know what verse they got and what it really means. Exodus 24 and verse number 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. Did eat and drink. Well, there's no restaurant up there on that mountain. There's no table up there. There's no food up there. And they didn't cut off a piece of God and eat him. And he didn't have a wound in his flesh where the blood came out, and they drank it. They went up there in the presence of the true and living God. They had fellowship with the true and living God. And the Bible says they did eat and drink. That's a Hebrew expression, a biblical expression. It's put here for being alive. And so eating and drinking in the Bible represents the operation of the mind in receiving and inwardly digesting the words of God. Okay, that's what they're eating and drinking, every word of God up there on that mount. I'll show you three verses here. Get Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8 and Jeremiah 15. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and Jeremiah chapter 15. All right, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, first of all, it says, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." That's life. Physical life comes from what? From the manna that comes down from heaven. But he said, "I've also given you my word," because spiritual life cannot come from physical bread. What did Jesus say in John 6? You can't get spiritual, eternal life eating my literal flesh. It wouldn't work, wouldn't do you any good. Let me show you how this thing works with Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse number 16. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." Well, what did he do? Chew up a page of the Bible every morning and swallow it down? No. Let's read it. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Well, what did he do? I'll say it again. He received the word in his mind, and then he inwardly digested the truth of God's word in his spiritual man, in his inner man, and he calls it eating God's words. And the third one is Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel 2 and verse number 8. This is God giving Ezekiel his commission. Ezekiel 2, 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. So what I say, this is God speaking, so it's God's word, right? Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Chapter 3, verse 1. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Well, there sounds like a case where he really did eat. He fed upon that scroll. It went down into his very bowels. So, but it's a picture. What is it a picture of? It's a literal picture of something spiritual that happens. Let me tell you something. Maybe you say, I want to memorize the Bible. Well, you can tear a page out of your Bible. You can roll it up and you can stick it right in your ear and try to jam it down in there with a cotton swab, but it's not going to get into your brain the way you want it to. You can get up tomorrow morning and tear a page out of the book of Psalms about trusting God. You can grind it up and put it on your topsy log and eat it if you want to, and that's not going to give you any more faith than you had the day before. You know that. No, this is a picture here. He's giving a physical picture of something spiritual. What did Jesus say? He said, take, eat. This is a New Testament. This is a new covenant. And then eating was connected with enjoyment. Let me show you that. Eating was connected with enjoyment all through the book of Ecclesiastes. If you want to turn there, let me show you this. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And we'll look at one in chapter 5 and another in chapter 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 19. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Okay, now, do you know anybody that eats their coins or eats their cash and eats their credit cards? Maybe that'd be a good thing. Some of you need to eat your credit cards. But no, what you have here is he's comparing the enjoyment of wealth to the enjoyment of eating. Okay? Look at chapter 6. Ecclesiastes 6, verse 2. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. A stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. Well, what picture do you have in your mind from that? I got news for you. When a man comes to rob your house, he's not coming in and eating your DVD player and eating your stereo and eating your jewelry. What they do is they take it to themselves so that they can enjoy that thing, whatever they're taking, and benefit from it. The Bible calls that eating it. They eat it up, okay? Now, the Talmud, that's a Jewish book they found, they fool around with. It actually speaks of eating the years of Messiah. The Talmud says the days of Hezekiah were so good that, quote, Messiah will no more come to Israel, for they have already devoured him in the days of Hezekiah. That's, if you want to really look that up in the Talmud, that's Lightfoot, volume 12, page 296. But even where eating is used of devouring enemies, it's a picture of the enjoyment of victory that's involved. God talks about the Israelites going in and devouring this nation, that nation. Do you really think they sat down on the battlefield and ate the dead bodies, practiced cannibalism? No, they spoiled them. They took their good stuff. They took everything they had unto themselves for their pleasure, for their enjoyment. And that was devouring. That's what it means. They ate it up. They ate up their enemies, not cannibalism, but receiving all that their enemies had unto themselves. And that's what you got there in John chapter 6. Jesus said, I want you to eat me. I want you to take me unto yourselves and enjoy everything I've got to give you. I don't want you to get involved in a literal physical religion. I'm trying to give you a picture. I want you to take me into yourself. I want you to ingest me so that I become a part of your very being. And he said, if you don't do that, you can't have eternal life. And they said, this is a hard saying. I don't understand that. All right, look in Matthew chapter 26. I told you we'd be looking at the other accounts a little bit. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 11. Matthew 26, 11. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. You know something? If that wafer down there at the Catholic Church, locked up in that box behind the altar, if that wafer really is Jesus Christ, you know what that means? That means that we have him with us always. He's always here. He's still here right now. And that makes Jesus a liar. Okay, right here in Matthew 26, he says, I'm going away and you won't see me again until I come in power and glory on a white horse. So when that fella gets up there in his bathrobe and he says, tic-tac-toe, three in a row, onomatopoeia, bene canis, corpus electi, magnus, opus, primus, vici, erge, whatever he says, yabba-dabba-doo, he says, behold the Lamb of God holding that wafer. You know what he's doing? He's lying. He's lying. Because Jesus said, I'm going away. And when I come back, I won't be in the hand of some Baalite priest. It'll be on a white horse with a sword coming out of my mouth. Now look down in the same chapter, Matthew 26, verse number 26. First of all, notice that it doesn't say, as they were eating Jesus. It doesn't say that. There's a comma. But if you're a good Roman Catholic, you might use that. No, the comma changes the sentence completely. As they were eating, comma, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, now watch this, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now listen, he said, this is my blood. Is that his literal blood? The Roman Catholic will say yes. Well, wait a minute. He said, drink ye all of it. If that's his literal blood, and they drank all of it up there in the upper room, then he didn't shed blood in Pilate's judgment hall. And he didn't shed any blood on the cross because they drank it up in the upper room. He said, drink ye all of it. And they drained it to the very last drop. Okay. Now it's also kind of interesting here to me. He says, this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Turn and come in your Bible, if you will, to 2 Samuel. Chapter 23, 2 Samuel 23, I'll show you something real interesting here. This is David's mighty men. It's talking about the great deeds that they did. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse number 13. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines, the enemies, pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold. Not a wrestling hold, in a safe place, okay? And the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. Okay, the enemy's taken over Bethlehem. It's not safe to go there. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. Okay, what did he pour out? Water from the well of Bethlehem that those men brought to him. Verse 17, and he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Well, what was it? Was it their blood? No, it was not. You know it wasn't. It was water out of the well of Jerusalem. Well, why did he say that it was their blood? Because it stood for, it symbolized, it represented their blood so perfectly that David could say, this is the blood of the men. How about that? He would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. That pretty well covers it, doesn't it? Let's look at one more. We haven't looked at Mark, his account. Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse number 22. Mark 14, 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Okay. Well, did he give them his body or did he give them bread? He gave them bread. Listen, they did not eat his hand. They took bread out of his hand, and his body was unaltered. They did not eat part of his physical body. 23, and he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. Now, notice something here that's very important. The argument you'll get in return when you read the verse from Matthew, which said, "Drink ye all of it," that you will be told sometimes that that means they all drink of it, not that they drank all of it. Okay? Are you seeing the difference there? No, if the Holy Spirit wanted to tell you that they all drink of it, he would tell you that they all drink of it. And that's what he did in Mark. Okay, in Mark, they all drank of it. In Matthew, they drank all of it. So both are true. Okay, why the different wording in Matthew? To teach a different truth. That's why the different wording. Okay, so if it was his blood and they drank all of it, there wasn't any left to shed on the cross. Now, something else you want to notice is that not one time have you been told exactly what was in the cup. He didn't say wine. He didn't say grape juice. He said the cup. He said the fruit of the vine. Okay? Now, in my mind, the fruit of the vine, that's not fermented. Okay? It's squeezed right out of the cluster. That's pretty fresh stuff. Now, But he didn't say that, and you know why? That's so people wouldn't kill themselves in God's name for thousands of years arguing about what it was. It was a cup that contained the fruit of the vine. We can be sure of that, all right? And if you go beyond that, you've gone beyond the scriptures. People want to say, well, you know, you're not really partaking of the Lord's Supper unless it's this kind, unless it's that kind, or something else. The Lord said it's fruit from the vine in a cup. That's what it was at the Last Supper. Okay? Let's finish up with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Well, let's start in chapter 12 first. I think we need this first. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Okay, so according to this chapter of Scripture, what is the body of Christ? It is the physical, is it the physical body in which he dwelt when he was on this earth? No. Is it a wafer or a piece of bread in a religious ceremony? No, it is not, according to this passage, the scripture we just read. The body of Christ is the combination, the composite of every saved man and woman on the face of the earth. That is the body of Christ. Many members, but one body. Many members, but one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So that tells me it's not an optional thing. It's not a maybe thing. It's a commandment. It is a commandment. 25, after the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Interesting what the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to the church. He very carefully says it's not his blood, it's the New Testament in his blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often, well, how often, Lord? He didn't say. He said as often. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, well, wait a minute. Why didn't he say, as often as ye eat Christ and drink his blood? See, it's still bread. It's still a cup. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Okay, you don't continue the Lord's death. You show the Lord's death. It's a picture. Now, obviously, he doesn't come in the Mass. The Lord's Supper is showing his death until he come. He doesn't come to die at that altar. Okay, now watch this, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. All right? What would make me unworthy? Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Well, man, I don't want to come into the Lord's Supper because I might have done something wrong this week. Or I might not be everything God wants me to be just yet. That's what people think. No, let's see what the Bible says. Verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. What's the problem? Is the problem not being a part of of Holy Mother Church? No, that's religious heresy there. The problem is not discerning the Lord's body. What is the sin that damns the soul? It is thinking that the Lord's body is a piece of bread instead of the church of the living God. Listen, a man that comes and says, I am a saved member of the body of Christ, met here to show his death and remember it until he comes. Look, the fact that you are in Christ, the fact that you are part of the body of Christ, that makes you worthy. If you're part of the body of Christ, you are worthy. The body of Christ. Are you part of the body of Christ? Okay. And nothing else could make you worthy. Okay. Because you have no worth. I have no worth outside of Jesus Christ. But in him, I have some worth. So I examine myself to see whether I be in the faith. Now, when the man comes to that church and that priest says, this is the body of Christ, come eat it. And that man comes down there and says, I'm receiving Christ. I'm receiving Christ as my Savior. And that's what they tell you. If that's what he really believes he's doing, he's damned his soul. Not because he ate that bread, but because he thought that that made him a Christian, that that saved him, that he was eating the Savior which saved him. And he eats damnation. He drinks damnation unto himself. Look, the religion, the priesthood, the Catholic system is out to damn the souls of men. And when a person has part in that mass, he is receiving that damnation. Why? Not discerning the Lord's body, the body of Christ. That's the problem. Failing to understand Christ's body are the saved members of his church, and you need to be part of that, that one body. It's not a piece of bread, okay? I said one more, but there's going to be one more I want to take you to. Go to the book of Daniel. Right after Ezekiel, you have Daniel. And then we'll be through. Daniel chapter 8. Do you know why they call that little wafer? Or do you know what they call that little wafer that they use in the Mass? Anybody? The host. The host. So I want to show you something about that here in Daniel. Daniel chapter 8. Show you something also. It'll show you something about the Antichrist. This is another one of those veiled, hidden prophecies in the scriptures about the last days. Let's start here in verse number 8. Daniel 8, verse 8. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. That word waxed means to become very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great, toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. Okay, that would be the company of angels. And it cast down some of the host. Okay, that's angels. And of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Here it is. And an host was given him against, that means in place of, instead of, the daily sacrifice. A host instead of the true sacrifice, by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. So you know what the Lord says here? You want to find the Antichrist's system? I'll tell you what to look for. Somebody replacing the true sacrifice with the offering of a host. You know what that Baalite priest in that black robe calls that little wafer god? He calls it a host. Do you know what Daniel told you in Daniel chapter 8, verse 12? A host was given him against the daily sacrifice. So every single day, that priest gets up there in the morning and calls that host the sacrifice of Christ. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says if you eat that, you're receiving another god and you're eating damnation to yourself. The Bible says you cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of devils. You cannot partake of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You can't do it. You can't do both. Now, if you can't get your Roman Catholic kinfolks and friends and neighbors to sit through all of this, the Bible says in the book of Genesis, here's something they might listen to. In the book of Genesis, before there's any law ever given, the Bible says don't drink blood. The Bible tells you also many times in the law, in the book of Leviticus, and it says don't drink blood. The Bible tells you in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Acts 15, under grace to the New Testament church, to you and me, don't drink blood. If they did turn that booze into literal blood, you would be forbidden to do so, to drink it by God before the law, under grace. You would be forbidden by God to drink it. There isn't any way in this world that a saved man or woman can justify staying in the Catholic Church and participating in that Mass. There's no way in the world to do it if your eyes have been opened by the Lord, at least not scripturally. You can't do it scripturally. All right, that's the lesson for today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we're so grateful that we have your truth. We thank you also, Lord, that we have your Holy Spirit who sheds light upon your truth. We know, Lord, that you are revealing some things to us that we could not have understood as a natural man until we were born again by your Spirit. And so we're grateful, Lord, that for the knowledge, for the understanding, and for the wisdom that comes by it. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to live it, that we might obtain more wisdom as we grow mature in the Lord, and that we might be of use to you and to others in helping them through some complications from brought on by religions and things like that. Help us, Lord, to always look to your Holy Bible, your words, as our final authority to straighten things out, to help us avoid confusion in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.